Very cold this morning, but I'm glad that we can come and be in this sort of warm place. My name is Charles, and I'm the pastor of this church, and especially if you're visiting, a special welcome for you. I'm hoping that I won't lose my voice, so let's pray that I'll finish through this and that you can hear. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks through your word. Help me today to be able to speak and not lose my voice. Help us to be able to listen and understand and to be in awe of Jesus. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a few years ago, I heard my wife scream. And when I saw her, I've never seen my wife so scared. And it was because my wife was going behind some cupboards, and behind those cupboards there were some bird seeds. This is our old house that people had kept and we never threw away. It was just there. And as she was looking at these cupboards, there was a little mouse that peeked its head out from the cupboards and looked at my wife, and my wife looked at it, and I think both of them screamed. And my wife hates mice. Absolutely hates mice. And it was because I found out, because when she was growing up, in her old house, I think Steph's mum caught a mouse. This is her story, mum, so I don't know whether this is true. And Steph's mum, very courageous woman, caught the mouse, used a sort of a bag, I think, to cover the mouse, and then got a broom and went whack, 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 and killed the mouse. So I think whether it's the mouse or what the mum did to the mouse, from that day on, my wife was very scared of mice. And so when she saw that mouse in our house, she screamed. Now, I don't know what you're afraid of. It might be mice. Maybe some people are scared of cockroaches. I know Pringo's not scared of cockroaches. He also just catches them like that. And I don't know, Pringo. And there are all kinds of what they call phobias. And my kids have been looking up these words for different phobias. If you're scared of small spaces, it's a claustrophobia. If you're scared of heights, it's acrophobia. If you're afraid of being frightened, it's phobophobia. And in this section that we're looking at in the book of Mark, there's a whole lot of ideas out there about fear. And fear in this section of people being scared, people being afraid, keeps coming up again and again. It keeps being repeated. And here in these passages, we're reminded that the world into which Jesus comes, the world that Jesus came into 2,000 years ago, was a world troubled with fear. But I wonder, on Friday nights, we've been doing the same passages as Sunday. And so if you come along to our growth groups, our small group discussions, the Friday before the Sunday, we've looked at these passages before. But I don't know about you, but last Friday when we looked at the passage, I went away from it actually, to be honest, a little bit troubled. I was troubled with the fact that I didn't know quite how to respond to this passage. Here in this passage where we're talking a lot about fear and what Jesus does to the fears, I wonder whether you found last Friday night a little bit difficult to try and relate with. How did you go trying to work out how to apply, how to respond to these stories? How did you go trying to relate to the people in these stories, the disciples on the boat, the possessed man and the people in that region, the woman, the child? Do you know what Jesus can offer you? Do you know what to do with the Jesus who offered them so much hope back then? And I think that the reason why I found it a little bit hard and a bit unsatisfying as I walked away from that Bible study was because, to some extent, I think the world that they lived in back then felt for me like so different to the world that I live in right now. Maybe you can relate to me as well in this. We live in a world where it doesn't feel rational. It doesn't feel logical to be afraid anymore. And so, thank you, Victor. I'm afraid of losing my voice, but it's already going. But Nowadays, of course, when it gets really dark, if you're scared of the dark, turn on the lights. Yeah. Nowadays, when you hear spiders or cockroaches, you just take out the spray. If you're scared of mice, just call Steph's mum. Nowadays, if you're afraid of the ocean and the sea, the water, boats, just hop on a plane. If you hear voices in your head, go see a psychologist. If you're feeling sick and you're afraid of dying, go see a doctor. We just live in a world where it's just not rational anymore to be afraid, because it seems like there are so many different solutions that we can use, that we can turn to help us in our fears. And so, why do we need Jesus anymore? Why is Jesus, who brought such a solution to the people back then, still the person that we need for our solutions today? What can he offer us? And so just this week, again, a reminder of this new world that we live in. My kids, looking up phobias, found a new phobia that I had never heard of. And apparently it's only been around for the last 10 years. And it's this one. Me-phobia. The fear of becoming so awesome that the human race can't handle it and everyone dies. Yeah. You're afraid that you become so great, so amazing, so awesome that everybody in the world dies because of you. Can you see the shift? Back then, people were afraid of death. Now, we're not afraid of anything because we think we are above everything else. We are so great. We are awesome. In fact, we cause death. There's the shift. At least in the Western, in the rich communities and the rich families, the rich people that we are, in the safety and environments and the technologies and the medical sort of availability, it just feels like we are awesome. And so no wonder this passage doesn't hit us very hard. But perhaps that's why we really do need to look at this passage again. Why? Because could it be that really we aren't that awesome? It's true. Maybe we're not. Could it be that the problems and situations that the people back then feared are still things that you and I should fear today? Just maybe. But even more than that, just perhaps, the most important thing for us to learn today from this passage could just be that Jesus, and only Jesus, is truly awesome. Friends, in this part of the Bible where we're looking at fear, we also see interwoven beautifully in these stories. I don't know whether you noticed it on Friday night, but you've got these ideas, not just of fear, but of doubt and death, and faith and life. And at the center of it all is this person who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, let's look at our passage again. You need your Bibles open at Mark chapter 4. And let's look again at these situations, the frightening situations that the people were in. So the first situation, on that day, verse 35, chapter 4, when the evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And then leaving the crowd, they took him with them on the boat, and just as he was. And then there were other boats with him. A piece of information that is not particularly relevant, but it just shows that this is what happened historically. And then whilst they were on the boat, verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But, this is very interesting, verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, the back of the boat, and he was asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Can you feel the situation? I don't know whether you know much of the geography of Jerusalem and that whereabouts over there in Israel, but that dot there is the Sea of Galilee. that's the Sea of Galilee. Jesus would have gone from the west side and gone to the east side somewhere. We don't quite know exactly where that Gerasenes place is that Jesus went to, but Jesus was in the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee, as we know it geographically, is surrounded by a little sort of hills, and because it's a sort of a little sea and there were hills, it's very easy for when the wind comes or when there's different pressures and the wind comes, for the wind sort of just to go around the sea and sort of build a little bit of a mini cyclone sometimes. And so it can be a bit dangerous. And it seems like on this particular day when Jesus was on the boat and he was asleep, this windstorm arose, and here were fishermen on the boat in the sea that they are very used to, feeling very afraid. Now, if fishermen are afraid, then so should everybody else, right? This was their life. They're used to being in the ocean, but they were afraid here. They were used to being in the sea, but here they recognized that their lives were at threat. It was a great windstorm, verse 37. The waves were going into the boat, and it was quickly becoming flooded. And when the boat gets full of the water, where the water should be outside, not inside, it's a very dangerous thing. But Jesus was asleep on the cushion. Very strange, very surreal. And so the disciples tried to wake him up, and can you imagine the tone? Teacher, do you not care that we are about to die, that we are perishing? I know many of us don't go on boats, but then I was actually thinking, in Indonesia, many people do go on boats, don't they? And we hear of incidences all the time. I know just this last week, there was a tsunami, possible tsunami because of an earthquake that happened on the coast of Java and Sumatra. And the people of Bantan were told to escape because when there's a tsunami, it's very dangerous. We know that when the forces of nature strike, nobody can control it. It is uncontrollable. All you can do is run away and fear. And so the people of Bantan were told to go up to the high places in case of the tsunami. But it wasn't just the earthquake. Just this last week, there was four dead and a dozen missing Indonesian fishing boats that sunk. Just this last week. People who were used to the water. But again, what we read in the story is that there was high tides and very strong winds, and something must have happened. These kinds of things happen all the time. I know we don't go on boats ourselves often, but I've been on planes, and you've been on planes. You got here by plane, I'm assuming. And even on planes, you experience those moments of turbulence, don't you? And we might feel safe. We can go and spend the most money on the most expensive kinds of planes. Not Adam Flight, maybe, but you go on, not Tiger, maybe you go on Singapore Airlines. But even then, you experience turbulence, and at that moment, life can be taken away. And that's why, put on your seatbelt. It gets dangerous. I think this happened just again last month in Air Canada, people going to Australia, and the plane experienced turbulence, and people, apparently it happened so quickly, didn't even get a chance to put on their seatbelt, and flew up and hit their heads and landed on the ground in the plane, and people were injured. These things can happen anytime, because when the forces of nature hit, nobody can control it. It is the threat of death, the fear of death, that made these disciples call upon Jesus and asks him to care for them. Well, in the second story, we reach the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and there we meet, of course, this strange person who had been possessed by a demon or demons that call themselves Legion. A legion is an army. It's an army of 6,000 or more, right? And this man that Jesus meets, we get a story about him in verses 2 to 4 here, or 2 to 5, that he was a man who had caused so much fear to the region itself because he was uncontrollable, a bit like the storm. The disciples couldn't control the storm, neither could the villagers control this man or the things inside this man. You can see it there, verse 2. He lived among the tombs. He was like the walking dead. He could bind, no one could bind him and control him, not even with chains. And people had often bound him, verse 4, with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. It sounds a bit like what the Pharisees or the scribes said about what Jesus was doing, doesn't it? You know, the disciple, Jesus was casting out demons, and is that Satan casting out Satan? And Jesus says, no, someone stronger than Satan must be the one defeating Satan. And here we see Jesus, who is stronger than this man, or at least the demons inside this man. For this man who had been traumatized, terrorized, almost really taken over, his life had been taken away from him by this evil spirits. When Jesus comes, verse 6, and the man sees him from afar, he runs and falls down before him and said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? And he begs Jesus. He knew what Jesus could do and begs Jesus to not just get rid of him somewhere, but get him out into the pigs. And so we know that the region that Jesus was in was not a Jewish region anymore. On the other side, he had gone into a region called the Decapolis, the Ten Cities, a region that was no longer Jews, but run really by the Roman Empire. And there were people here having pigs, and pigs are not what Jews would have as animals to keep. But here, the pigs are now possessed by the demons that were inside this man. And then the pigs jump off the cliff. And we're told that it was not just one or two, but there were thousands. And as they fell into the ocean, into the sea, and those who saw what happened then told others what had happened, they came, and what they saw was incredible. Yes, they had been afraid of this man who had been possessed by this monstrous spirit, but when they saw Jesus next to the man, and the man was completely healed. And then they heard about the pigs. This frightened them even more. Have a look, verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid because something powerful had just happened to this man. They tried to bind him. They tried to control him. They tried to do everything they can, and they couldn't. And then this person called Jesus comes, and he does it. The next two stories are very interesting. Jesus, when he goes back to the other side, to the Jewish region, he is met with a large crowd, but then there's this ruler of the synagogue, somebody who sort of officiates the local churches, if you want, the Jewish churches. And he comes and he says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Notice how the theme of death keeps coming along here. Yes, the possessed man wasn't dying, but really he had lost his life. But here was a girl who also was very close to losing her life. So the dad comes to Jesus, begs for Jesus to go with him to make her well. Notice what he says, come and lay your hand on her so that she may be made well and live. Life was what the man wanted Jesus to give to his daughter. And so Jesus goes with him. But Mark does something really interesting here because Mark highlights an interruption on the journey to this little girl. Because a woman comes along. And it's a very famous story, of course, because this woman, having been sort of living with death in her as well, 12 years she had been bleeding, hemorrhaging, bleeding blood, couldn't stop it. We're actually told of the situation that is even worse than that, because she had gone to other doctors, to people who claimed that they could help her. But what did they do? They just made it worse. You know, it's like going to those Chinese herbalists and they give you this medication that's really, really bitter and you're going to eat it whole and you're already in pain and they make you do something even worse. And likewise, this woman gets more of these sort of advice, suggestions to do different things to her illness, but it just made things worse. But what worse than all of that, though, is that she has now spent all her money, we're told. What do you do when you've got no more money? The only thing left is to die. And so she was desperate. 12 years of bleeding, no money left, all things that she had done before had just made her worse. And so she does one last thing, which was to act on what she had heard. You see, this woman had heard about Jesus, verse 27. She had reports about Jesus. And so she comes up behind him in the crowd and then reaches out and touches his garment. And as she does so, she is saying to herself, it's interesting, isn't it? Mark tells us what she's saying to herself here. And she says, if I touch even the garments, I will be made well. And of course, that's exactly what happens. She touches Jesus, and immediately we're told she is healed. She is dry of her blood and her disease. Here, this woman who was very close to death meets Jesus, touches Jesus, and is made well. And so Jesus says, who touched me? And everyone says, well, everybody, Jesus. No, somebody touched me. And the woman, notice again the theme of fear. Verse 33, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. And verse 34 really is the highlight of these sections, because notice what it says. Daughter, your faith has made you well. We're going to get to this whole idea of faith making you well. And we're going to get to this because the word made you well is more than just the idea of getting healthier. Made you well in this passage is actually the translation of the word saved. Your faith has saved you. And he says, go in peace and be healed of your disease. And then the story catches up again because he was, of course, on his way to this little girl. But now, having been afraid that death was coming to this girl, it finally did. And so verse 35, whilst Jesus was still speaking to this one who is a daughter to Jesus, the daughter of the man, we are told, is dead. Notice the way that the story here mixes the language of everything and combines it all. Whereas salvation had come, faith had come through salvation come through faith to this daughter, this other daughter is dead and there is no faith anymore, because notice what the people say to the father. Why trouble the teacher any further? Notice the contrast. The faith brought salvation of this daughter. The daughter is dead. No longer bother the teacher. But as though Jesus knew that this was a problem, not the death, but the doubt. That's what Jesus says. Verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And so Jesus goes with Peter, James, and John to the place where the girl had died. There was a crowd there, the crowd that laughs at Jesus when he says, she is not dead, but only asleep. And then Jesus comes, and what does he do? Well, the woman touches Jesus, but Jesus touches the girl. As he touches the girl gets up, and she is alive. Over and over again in these stories, we see a terrible situation, terrible circumstance, frightening circumstance, because death was at the door or death had come. But each and every time, somebody came that turned it all around. And that somebody, of course, is Jesus. In Australia, when my kids were growing up, they loved this book. And some of you, I've told this story before, but it's a really good one because it captures really the story of what's going on here. It's a story about this mouse who goes to the forest and encounters different animals that wants to attack the mouse. First, he meets a fox. But when he meets the fox, he says, hey, don't eat me. I'm about to meet somebody near the rocks. And guess what? This animal that's going to meet me near the rocks, it's ferocious and it likes to eat fox. And he describes this thing that he calls the Gruffalo. And the fox runs away because he's afraid that he's about to meet this Gruffalo beast. which is sort of a mix between a grizzly bear and a buffalo. So it's a gruffalo, I think, something like that. Right. And then the mouse meets another animal, meets an owl. And the owl's about to eat the mouse, and the mouse says, no, careful, in a little while, I'm going to meet somebody, and he's going to be really hungry. And guess what? This thing that's going to meet me near the streams, I think, likes to eat owl ice cream. And then the owl runs away because he's afraid of this gruffalo thing. And then the mouse walks on a bit more and then meets a snake. And the snake again wants to eat the mouse. But the mouse says, oh, hold on. Near the lake, there's this animal that likes to eat snakes. It's called this gruffalo. And so the snake runs away. So each of the time he meets something that's about to sort of pursue and pounce and swallow this mouse, the mouse tells a story of something even bigger that is even more scary, more frightening, a gruffalo. And as the story goes, this mouse who talks about this gruffalo ends up meeting a gruffalo. Now, that's a slight twist, and I'm not going to tell you what happens at the end, but you're going to read it yourself. And if you buy the book, you can say that Charles told you, and I might get commission. But all I can say is that the mouse is very, very smart, a smart little mouse, right? And that's why the only thing that can be scarier than a mouse is really my mother-in-law, who can kill mice. But here's the point, right? The point is, here were all these things that were very frightening. Here were all these things that were very life-threatening, endangering, or even death itself. But when Jesus comes to each of these circumstances, Jesus is just that much more awesome. Jesus is. And so when you go back to the story of the storms, and we're told in chapter 4, verse 37, that there was a great windstorm that arose, Jesus, of course, says to the windstorm, "Peace, be still." And notice what happens. Verse 39, and the wind and the sea said, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Great windstorm, met by Jesus, now a great calm. And previously, the people feared the windstorm. That's what Jesus said. Why are you so afraid? But now, having seen what Jesus had done, verse 41, there was now great fear to Jesus. Similarly, in chapter 5, when we get to the Gerasenes, of course, the people were afraid of these evil spirits, these unclean spirits. But again, when they meet Jesus and see what he has done, they were afraid of Jesus. And so the people begged him that he might be away from them. Verse 18 of chapter 6. As he was getting into the boat, chapter 6. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Now, whether they're begging Jesus to depart from their region because of what Jesus had done to the man, or what Jesus had done to the pigs, or maybe both, the reality was they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Jesus scared them. Because who knew what Jesus would do next? That is, Jesus was more uncontrollable than even these evil spirits. And then when we get to the woman, again, this thing that was really very frightening, because not only was this woman bleeding, but she was bleeding for 12 years, and she was at the point of having no money left to sustain her life any further. Jesus comes, and no wonder, when she is healed, having touched his garment, the woman is scared. She comes to Jesus hesitantly, with fear and trembling, and tells him the whole truth, because in front of Jesus, you can't do anything but tell him that truth, having heard, having experienced what he had done for her. And then finally, of course, when Jesus touches the young girl, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise," and immediately, verse 42, she got up and began walking. Who do you fear in each of these stories? What do you fear? Not just then, but for us today, we are meant to be reminded that Jesus here is incredible. But besides just the fear, notice how in this section we see the different responses that people had to Jesus as well. Jesus, of course, sleeping on the boat, knew that those who were with him were safe. It's a bit like the little girl who died. What did Jesus say when everybody said she's dead? No, with Jesus, she's just asleep. Notice this, how the story is, it's just beautiful. The way that included in all of this is the great common themes. With Jesus, there is no death. And so why are you so afraid, said Jesus to his disciples. Have you still no faith? Faith is what the disciples needed to know, needed to have, needed to respond to Jesus with. For with them wasn't just anybody. With them was the only person in the world who could calm the storms, who could make still the waves. When Jesus says, "Their peace be still," we're told that he rebukes the wind. And that language of rebuke is the same language that Jesus uses to rebuke the evil spirits. The oceans, the waves, the sea in the Old Testament is sort of an area of the world where there is chaos and evil things. And that's why at the beginning of creation, it was only just the sea that was there. But God comes and he creates peace and makes the world good. And so here in this storm where there's evil and there's chaos, we think that only God can make the sea calm. But Jesus does it. Who is this Jesus? Likewise, who can cast out evil spirits? Well, no man could. But Jesus does. And the unclean, the woman who was dying here and bleeding for 12 years, one of the things that we're told here is not only is she made well, but she is saved. And that's because, of course, bigger than the problem of her bleeding is actually the consequences of her bleeding in her relationship with God. Because in the Old Testament, those who bled were made unclean, were regarded as unclean. And so we see in Leviticus chapter 15, notice what it says in the Old Testament law. If a woman had a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she had a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge, she shall continue in uncleanness. Bigger than the problem of this woman's health is that this woman, as long as she was bleeding, according to the Old Testament, because she was a Jew, she was not acceptable to God. What she needed wasn't just a doctor. What she needed was a savior. And because the only way that a person who was unclean could be made clean is if somebody were to offer a sacrifice and make her holy again. Actually, it's the same issue with the dead girl. Because in the Old Testament, similarly, a dead thing, which, of course, in the Bible we're told that death is not a natural thing. Death happens because of sin. A dead thing is also unclean. Anybody who accidentally touches a dead corpse, they become unclean. But Jesus comes to this girl. And he reaches out and grabs her hand. And instead of Jesus being unclean by touching the unclean, Jesus makes clean because he himself is holy. And whether we see it here or much later when Jesus actually dies on the cross, the reality is it was because Jesus died instead of the girl that the girl can have life. Salvation comes through Jesus because Jesus is God and Jesus takes the uncleanness of sin away from us. That's why this story is relevant. This story is relevant because you and I face death because of our sins. You and I face death and we are unclean, cut off from God, unless somebody makes a sacrifice so that our sins can be taken away. And if you think you don't need Jesus because of technology, because of medical health, or because of other things that you've worked out now, then you've misunderstood why Jesus came. Jesus doesn't come for the simple things. He comes for the very most difficult thing, which is restoring us back to God. Which is why faith is the key. You see, when the woman was made well, when she was saved, it was because of her faith that made her well. That faith had saved her. Verse 34. And so when the man, the father, heard about his daughter and was nearly going to stop and not continue with Jesus because of the message that the people from the house had said, don't bother the teacher anymore, Jesus interrupts, having heard what was being said, and out of grace, out of mercy, out of love, tells the person to not doubt but have faith, to not fear but to grab hold of the life that Jesus is about to offer. Have a look at verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only have faith, only believe, only trust in Jesus. You see, if Jesus is who Mark portrays Jesus to be, then we need him. Right from the start of Mark's gospel, we are told that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But here's where I'm going to sneak in a second sermon, and it's very quick. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, here is the contrast to how we can view Jesus. You see, after this, Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? And here's the problem. Having gone to his hometown in Nazareth, and Nazareth is not far away from where Jesus was in Galilee there, so that's Nazareth. Having gone back to his hometown where he grew up, basically, having been born in Bethlehem, the family moved to Nazareth. We don't know what happened to Joseph, but presumably he sort of died not very long after Jesus and his brothers and sisters were born. But after this, we're told that Jesus goes back with his disciples to Nazareth, and the people there, of course, know Jesus. And so what do they say? Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brothers, and whose brothers are James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with him? People knew Jesus. They knew when he was growing up. They knew his brothers, his sisters, the mother. And yet they had heard that he had spoken with wisdom. We saw it earlier on when Jesus spoke with authority and people said, who is this who speaks this way? And they'd seen Jesus do miracles. They noticed that he had done mighty works done by his hands. And yet even these facts about the things that he said and the things that he did was not enough to convince people who thought they knew who Jesus was. And the question really is, whose son is Jesus? Is he, as Mark had said from the very start, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or is he just the son of Mary? And if you think he's the son of Mary, then you won't believe in him. And guess what? In this passage we're told that if you don't believe in him, then he can't do anything for you. And so verse 5, and he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. That is, there was only a few people who believed, but most didn't. And he marveled because of their unbelief. If you think Jesus is just an ordinary man, well, that's fine. You can. But the reality is there is no salvation for you. But if you believe, as Mark is trying to show us, that he is more than just a man, that he's the Son of God himself, God's chosen King, the one from the Father who does what the Father does, then can I encourage you to believe and do not fear. You see, in a passage like this, as I said, it can be very easy for us to think, well, so what? So what? Jesus does all these things. But I hope I've already shown you, as we've gone through here, that that's Actually, lots of the fears that the people had back then should be. They should be still our fears. Not about exam marks. Exam marks. Who cares about exams? Well, you care, but, you know. There are actually, in reality, bigger things, aren't there? There are bigger things. I know it sometimes doesn't feel that way, but there are bigger things. Just last night, actually, driving my car on my way home, having picked up my son from work and going up past a roundabout, just driving normal pace, I saw a car coming in from the left side, and they should stop, right, if you're in Australia, when you're driving through and the car's coming on the left side, the car, conventionally, I'm meant to stop. And I was there at the roundabout before that car, so it should have stopped. But as I went through, thankfully, I sort of kept my eye on that car with its lights coming in because it did not stop. It kept on going, but thankfully it slowed down as it would approach the roundabout, but it kept on going, and so I sort of stopped. It sort of stopped. Well, it inched away, and it was this far away from me. It had gone into the roundabout itself, and it was right next to Zach sitting there, and you see my son looking at this car coming closer to him. If it hadn't slowed down and didn't see me at all, and my son would have died. Like, it was that close. You know, I told my son to wind down the window just to see that there was no scraping because we didn't feel it, but it was so close. And life can be taken away from you just like that. We keep thinking, everything's fine, get a car with airbags, but we still are not in control. Yes, maybe here in the West, we don't see evil spirits taking over us, but those villagers, they couldn't control the evil spirits, but you know what? We can't even control ourselves without evil spirits. And yet, last week's passage should remind us that Satan is at work. The number of times that you say, I won't do this, and yet you still do it. You think you don't need Jesus? And salvation, being right with God, being clean. You know yourself. I know myself, how completely and utterly sinful I am. I try to make up for it, of course, sometimes, and I do nice things, be kind. But you can't make up for uncleanness through doing more things. The reality is even the good things that we do are often mixed with mixed motives, aren't they? With motives that just for our sake, for people to notice us. No, we need Jesus. And so who do you put your trust in? Who do you believe? We're going to finish our look at Mark for the moment, just temporarily. We're going to have the next 5 weeks, if you look on the back of your outlines, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter. And there in 1 Peter, we're told that as we live in this world, it's going to be very, very scary for us sometimes. For some of us, it's going to be very, very dangerous. Because to live, to follow Jesus may mean that we suffer. But look what 1 Peter tells us as we finish off. Verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And look what it says. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Friends, if you believe in Jesus Christ, can you hear what the passage is saying? He is awesome. You can put your hope in him, and you don't have to be afraid. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that Jesus has come, and he comes not just for the people back then, but he comes for us. Thank you that Jesus, who is holy, died for the unholy. And thank you that Jesus, though he died, overcomes death itself. And so help us, Father, to be those who see him as your son. And so help us to believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe with the person next to you, maybe share with each other things that you heard and found interesting or found challenging. And in a little while, I'm going to come up and answer a couple of questions. Okay? Well, let me interrupt you there. Thank God I managed to finish the talk. but I wonder whether people have any questions or comments about the things that we looked at today in the passage. Any questions? Yes, Halbert. Mm-hmm. Why doesn't it feel like that sometimes these days? Yeah. Hmm. Yeah, the reality is that little girl that was raised by Jesus will die again. Right? And same with the old woman or the woman, in that these were, to some extent, a temporary relief that highlights a future fulfilled solution reality. When we get to 1 Peter over the next few weeks, what we'll see is that this world is full of hardship, and there are things that in this world that happens that feels as though Jesus hasn't done much with it. But what 1 Peter will highlight and what the rest of Mark will end with is that when Jesus dies and then raises from the dead and he goes to heaven, he goes there to not forever, but one day he will return and finally fix the big mess right now. One of the reasons why Jesus hasn't come back to completely fix everything up is a little bit what he's... is so that we can be a bit like that man who had been cleaned of the evil spirits. What does he say to the man? Yeah, go and tell others about what the Lord has done for you. And I don't know whether you picked this up. I didn't mention it, but I should have. But what the man then says, what it says the man does this, is then he goes and he tells what Jesus has done for him. That is, Jesus says, go and say, tell people what the Lord has done. And everyone else would think Lord is God, the Father, God. But the man understood who Jesus is. He knew that Jesus is the Lord and goes and tells about Jesus. Right? Now, we can tell people about Jesus before Jesus comes and makes the final judgments. And to some extent, the reason why things are not fixed right now is so that there's an opportunity for people to turn and have faith in him. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Eric. Yes. The amazement in the Gospel of Mark is not equal to faith. Amazement is just... this is... power. Something amazing had happened, so people marvel, people are amazed. It's happened all throughout what Jesus has done already. Yes, that's right. Why it says... So when people were fearful of Jesus in these incidences, that was actually a right response because it was a recognition of who he is. And so... be fearful of Jesus, be fearful of the Gruffalo, don't be afraid of the snakes and the foxes and the owls. Right? That's right. And so do not fear, but have faith. It's not do not fear the death, but have faith in Jesus. Right? So the fear here is a right acknowledgement of who Jesus is. And so the woman trembling, yes, it's the people there with him. Yes. So amazement of marvel is ambiguous at best and wrong at worst, right? But there are obviously different responses here that you can see. Again, Jesus sort of judges the people who should know better harder. People who should know better, harder, in that he doesn't want them to report this out to anyone else because he knows that they haven't quite grasped it. So a bit like the parable of the sower. Yeah, so those who should, how much you're given is how much you'll be measured out to you. How much you actually believe in Jesus is how much Jesus will give to you the truth. These people see, but they don't perceive. A bit like Jesus in Nazareth, exactly. They see, they hear, but they don't believe. Yeah? So there is an understanding of Jesus as the Son of God and Jesus the miracle worker. Jesus as the solution to our need for salvation and Jesus who just makes my life more comfortable right now. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes, Thomas. We don't know, except for the fact that we are told here that Jesus in his generosity uses this as an example to highlight faith in Jesus' ability to save, right? And so her understanding of Jesus at this point was enough for Jesus to say that faith in him saved her. Yeah. Now, interestingly, the girl had no faith. The girls did. Right? But it was the faith of others at that point. And so Jesus is super generous at this point, isn't he? Yeah. Okay, so lots to think about. Hopefully lots to respond to as well. And we're going to have a break from Mark, but we will get back to Mark in term 3. So a few weeks during exams, please come along. And you can see there on the back of your outlines some exciting things to be looking at.